Well, this evening I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 23. We are finished with the life of Elisha, and I have a direction for the evenings after this, but you can find Psalm 23 on page 563. But sometimes, perhaps you've had the experience, sometimes it's good to pause. And it's, I think, helpful for us to pause this evening and reflect a little bit on Psalm 23. And I want you to think of Psalm 23 this evening as something of a meditation on the psalm. And with that in mind, I'll read the text for you. Psalm 23, it is a delight and a privilege to be in God's Word with you, for indeed this is God's Word, and therefore I urge you to give your ear to its hearing. This is God's Word, His infallible, His inerrant, and His authoritative Word. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I guess I need to begin with a confession. I know absolutely nothing about sheep firsthand. My guess is that you fall into that same category. Some of you perhaps know sheep, maybe. But I would be willing to guess that the majority of you are in my camp. You don't. I do know cows, however. And I hear tell that cows are perhaps as dumb as sheep. They have a tendency to wander and to do things they ought not to do. That's why they need a shepherd. I don't know what you call a cowman. I guess you call him a cowman. But they need somebody looking after them. I'll never forget, I was watching my father-in-law's cows while he was on vacation. I went out early one morning. This is while I was pastoring. You can keep track of this. This is while I was pastoring the Meadville congregation. I would milk the cows in the morning. Someone else would do it in the evening. But I went out in the morning to get the cows. I knew one of them was pregnant, and she wasn't down ready for milking, so I took a stroll out into the field, and there she was. She was lying down. And I couldn't figure out what was wrong. I was calling her, but she wasn't getting up. And here she had had a problem, a significant problem in the night. And when she tried to get up, I saw what that problem was. So I immediately called the vet, and I called a good friend of my father-in-law's. He came over. He was a cowman himself. And he came over and he walked down into the field with me, and he took one look at this cow and he said, "You need to shoot that cow." That's exactly what he said. And I said to him, "No one will shoot my father-in-law's cows while my father-in-law is not around." Because I wasn't a hireling, right? I thought of John 10. I'm not a hireling. This cow will live until he gets home. We need people to look out for us because we're like sheep. You know, Psalm 23, it's funny. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that's embedded in our culture. I don't know if you remember or not. I think this is correct, but Flight 93, I believe it was, that crashed in Somerset County. You remember the phone call? Apparently, As I remember it, the man that rushed the terrorists said to the lady on the phone that he wanted her to recite, and here's where the interesting part comes. The story goes that he wanted her to recite either the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23, but when I heard it told immediately after, no one could tell which text it was. And I thought, you know, that's interesting, because both texts, the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23, are really embedded into our cultural fabric. And it didn't surprise me at all that the person narrating the events could not tell which text had been recited. But I think that's absolutely interesting, that a text like Psalm 23 is embedded in the fabric of our culture. And I think it's absolutely astounding because of what the psalm says. And I want us to think through the psalm this evening. I want us to think through what it says. I want us to see why it's absolutely astounding that it would be embedded in the fabric of our culture still. But I also want us to see why it's so meaningful and so rich and so important for those of us who name the name of Christ. So I want us to think, first of all, about the first three verses. I want us to think about those first three verses summed up in this way. I want us to think that the Good Shepherd provides me with life. The Good Shepherd provides me with life. Now, it's natural for us to ask this question: what does he provide? What does the Good Shepherd provide? But when we look at the psalm, we are brought up short, because he doesn't tell us what is provided. What does he tell us? He says, "I shall not want." Now, I want to tell you what's really interesting about that. There is no object at the end of that statement. He doesn't say, "I shall not want food. I shall not want water." He doesn't say, "I shall not be in want for shelter." He doesn't say any of those things. He simply says, "I shall not want." And so what's the answer? What's the answer to the question, what does God provide? It's not so easy to answer, is it? At least not so easy to give a list. But I'll tell you what does help us. Scripture helps us. Scripture gives us a little insight in the life of the Apostle Paul that might give us a leg up in answering this question, what does God provide? You remember in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul is in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And he's writing to this Macedonian church, this Philippian church. And go there if you have a mind. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look at this text, Philippians chapter 4. He says, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying what the psalmist is saying: "I shall not want." Why? Because Paul understands that whether or not he is in want or in abundance, he has exactly what he needs. Because what does he have? He has Christ. And here's the thing that I want you to catch. That's enough. That is enough. You see, the problem for us is too often we don't think it is enough. But Christ is enough. And let me tell you something else. Not only is Christ enough, but we need to take into every situation the mindset that says, I may be in humble means, I may be in abundance, but I'll tell you what, whether I'm in humble means or in abundance, I know that God has placed me here because He knows I lack something I need. And so He's placed me in this circumstance in order to provide what was lacking. You see, that's the idea. It's funny that this psalm is so embedded into the fabric of our culture. Because all you have to do is turn on the TV and look at the car ads, and they say, now look at this car. You deserve it. And you need to be driving it. Because if you're not driving it, you're probably not going to have the fun that this guy's having who's driving it in the commercial. You need to have it. And yet, this psalm, Psalm 23, people recite it. You can recite this psalm at the funeral of an unbeliever where the majority of people are unbelievers, and they can recite it. And they'll recite these words. I shall not be in want. I shall not want. And they're lying because they want for everything. And you see, the thing that we need to learn is the very thing that the psalmist is saying. I shall not want because I have what I need in Jesus Christ. I want you to see what it is that the psalmist is saying here. He says to us in very simple terms that God gives him what he needs. He says he lies down in green pastures. He has food. He says he is led by the still waters. He has drink. And it's not too difficult to take that idea and go to the bread of heaven and the water of life. And begin to think that Jesus Christ is all I need. It's not a huge step to do that when we look at the psalm. To see Christ even in this. But I want to tell you something else. I want to tell you that there is a result of all this. And if we saw how funny it was for the world to have this kind of psalm embedded into the fabric of its thinking, I'll tell you what else there is that we need to catch, and that's this. This psalm has a way with us if we are believers in Jesus Christ. You say to me, what do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. This psalm says what? It says, He restores my soul. Now, you have a tendency, like I have a tendency, to look at that and think to yourself, He's led them beside still waters. You know, you're laying, you know, you kind of thing, you know. No, that's not it. This is the Hebrew word that is often used to communicate repentance. This is the Hebrew word for turn back. This is the Hebrew word for return. It's used that way in Hosea 14 and Joel. It's used that way in a number of places in the Old Testament. It's used for repentance. And what the psalmist is saying is this: He leads me in a life of repentance. Now I want to tell you something. If we need a certain pattern of life today, it's a life of repentance. Because it is true, if it's funny that this psalm has impacted the world, I'll tell you what's even less funny, that the world has impacted the church. And it's impacted the church to the extent that we are rarely satisfied. And it's difficult for us to repent because we have such a desire to have. And when we don't have, well, we get wrathful and angry. I want to tell you something. We need this pattern of life. And if we're going to have it, I'll tell you what else we need. We need to understand sin and how odious it is. Sin is such a wretched thing. Sin is such a wretched thing. And we see what a wretched thing it is when we look at the cross of Christ. It put the Son of God on the cross. And how many passages of Scripture do we have to read to understand that the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath, was poured out on the Son for you and for me? Sin is utterly wicked. And we need to understand the odiousness of sin, the horrible nature of sin. But I'll tell you what else we need to understand. Because if we stay there, we're in a bad way. We need not stay there. We must not stay there. And there are people who do. There are people who stay in that cycle of, I am so bad, I am so bad, I am so bad. And I want to tell you what they're missing. They're missing out on the fact that God is good. And that's what we clearly see here. They're missing out on the mercy of God. The reason why the psalmist is called to repentance is that he might be forgiven because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians just for a minute. 2 Corinthians. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to spell all of the things out that are here, but if you want a passage that speaks about repentance and gives you sort of, let's say, a dissection of repentance, godly repentance, here it is. For the sorrow, this is verse 10, that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Then he goes on to talk about repentance and what it looks like. He says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. In other words, you know that this is a stain upon you. And so you desire to vindicate yourself of it. Not to vindicate yourself and say, I didn't do it. No. You say, I did it. And by God's grace, I'm forgiven of it. But Lord, keep it from me. I want to vindicate myself. What indignation. Indignation as a result of what you did. What fear. Likely fear of the Lord. What longing to get away from it is that you did. What zeal to not do it again. What avenging the wrong. In other words, can I make this right? That's the thing. That's the idea. You see what it is that repentance is in that verse. But not only that, God leads us in paths of righteousness, tracks of righteousness. These are ruts of righteousness, places where we can move. And I love that idea. I love the idea that there's a form that I can follow. And what's that form that I can follow? That form that I can follow is the life of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things, I won't have you turn here, but it's in Romans chapter 6, and you can jot it down if you like. I love this imagery. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The idea is that we are passive in it and we are committed to that form. Think of an ice cube tray pouring water into the ice cube tray. We are being poured into this form of doctrine. And what does this form of doctrine look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. Our lives are being delivered over to Jesus Christ, and that's the idea of walking in these paths, these tracks of righteousness, and we do it for the Lord's name's sake. The Good Shepherd provides me with life. But he does more than that. The Good Shepherd provides me with protection. Look at the next set of verses. Verse 4, I should say. I want you to know something, and we need to learn this lesson. I want you to know that God's provision of life does not keep us from the valley. You know, the problem is that we oftentimes think that. We think, well, now that I'm a believer, at least some parts of evangelicalism believe this. If I'm a believer now, then my life is smooth sailing from here on out. Some people evangelize that way. I want you to know something. That's a lie. Because if you know Christ, that knowledge ensures that you will walk right into the valley. All you have to do is read Pilgrim's Progress. You know it. But I want to tell you something. The text tells us something about this valley. It actually tells us two things. It first of all tells us that God is with us. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. We've been studying Matthew's gospel, and we see that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we see Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is with us. God is with us. But I'll tell you what else. He carries a rod and a staff. Now, I want you to know something. The rod is for protection, and the staff is for discipline. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute, because it's important. The staff and the rod. The rod is a good thing. We have a tendency to like it. The staff, not so much. And I'll tell you why. Because sometimes we walk into the valley of the shadow of death. Because in God's providence, He's hedged us in. And that's the direction of our path. And He's brought us there because we need to learn something. And that's where we meet Apollyon and all of those wicked characters from Pilgrim's Progress. You know that story? And I want you to know that we don't go there without protection. God protects us with His rod. But I want you to know this. Sometimes we wander into that valley because we're sinful. And the Lord has to pursue us. You know, there's a story that goes along with this, and I wasn't sure what to make of it. In today's climate, you know, as soon as I tell you what the story is, you're gonna say, oh, that's why. And I'll tell it to you. I'll tell it to you in just a minute. But the reason I retell it now is because I heard someone tell it whom I respect, and he knows someone who did it. I won't divulge the name just in case, right? Apparently, shepherds, if they had a sheep that was wayward and was difficult to master, they would take their staff and break one of the legs. And thus try to teach him that it was not healthy for him to wander. I don't know about you, but sometimes when God has to pull out the staff, it's painful. And the Lord says in the book of Hebrews that no one likes discipline, but it's for our good. I want you to remember that it's good for you to have the staff pulled out every once in a while when you need it, because He loves you. Here's the thing that's really interesting. Both the rod and the staff bring comfort. They bring a sense of security and safety. Because I want you to know the child, and you know this, the child who's not disciplined, that child doesn't feel safe or secure. The rod and the staff bring a sense of security and safety. There's a third thing that I want you to know tonight as we wrap up looking at this particular psalm, and it's this. I want you to know that the Good Shepherd gives us a place and His presence. You know, there are some scholars who look at this particular psalm and they're of a more critical bent, and they say things like this. They say, well, this, not really sure this is one psalm. It looks like perhaps the psalm ended in verse 4 and there was something appended to it. Verses 5 and 6 came later. I want you to know that that's missing. That's missing the thrust of the psalm. The psalm is one psalm. You see, this ending tells us what life looks like that is brought to consummation in union with Jesus Christ. It tells us what a life of repentance and faith culminates in. And it's right here. It's vindication in the face of one's enemies. It's being raised up and seated on the throne with Jesus Christ, as Revelation 3:21 says. It's having a cup that overflows. That's the striking thing, isn't it? There are cups in the Bible. One is the cup of God's wrath. We noted it this morning. It's the cup of God's indignation. And Jesus took that to the dregs. But the cup of blessing, the cup of the new covenant, this is the cup that runneth over. This is the cup of grace and forgiveness. And goodness and loving kindness, God's faithfulness will follow me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to say this to you. How can we not think about Mephibosheth from last Lord's Day evening? The lame man who, by covenant, was treated the way he was. He was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And yet because of the covenant, David said, "Who among the house of Saul may I show kindness?" And someone said, "Well, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth was brought to David, and David adopted him as a son and seated him at his table, and he ate as the king's son. I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you sit at the Lord's table as a son or a daughter forever. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We delight in it, praise you for it, and ask now that you would bless its teaching to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.